I can't start my sermon by singing. I hope I'm doing okay. I don't feel like I have any particular affliction, but because of some things related to my whole life, I tend to sleep with my mouth open, and somehow I think a frog crawled in there overnight. And so I hope that that isn't a problem for you. I just feel like I'm kind of grovelly today. But if my voice was better and I could sing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Might be one of the things that I would try to sing. Because it's Christmas. Now, we could have a great theological debate about whether this is the most wonderful time of the year or Easter might be, two of these very significant events in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that as Christians we look to and we rejoice in, because indeed the things that we just heard Zacharias say upon the birth of his son have come to pass, and we have been among millions of people throughout the centuries since that have been recipients of God's grace through his son, Jesus Christ. Earlier on in our service, we read from a passage that took place at least 30, but not more than 33 years later from what we've just read about in Luke chapter 1. And I would just ask you a question. When did people begin to know and understand that the fullness of time had come and that God had answered his prayers and had fulfilled his promises by sending the seed of the woman from Genesis chapter 3, who would become the savior of men and women and boys and girls throughout all of history? It wasn't in what we just read. In fact, we have what we just read because, and we talked last week about this, because in the introduction to his gospel, Luke, talking to Theophilus, says, along with many others, I decided to write down the things that had been handed down to us by the eyewitnesses of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. But when did the people really begin to know? And I would suggest you ought to look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 3, where it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip the Tetrarch of the region of Etruria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the Tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that this is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. It was at that point when John the Baptist, the grown-up John the Baptist, likely about 30 years old, the typical time when priests served. John was of a priestly family, but it was at that time that the people en masse began to understand that something was going on and God was doing something. But we've are focused on things that happened 30 years prior to that. In our first reading, a little bit later on, at the time that John was imprisoned and was soon to be executed, Jesus speaks to the people about John when disciples of John come to say that John's struggling and he just really needs to know whether his work was in vain. Are you the one to come or not? And Jesus gives them the right answer, and he does so by speaking to them from the prophet Isaiah as well to encourage John. And after they go back to John, we read in Matthew chapter 11, and there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, about what Jesus had to say about John. And so I wanted that context so that now as we look back, okay, that's what's going on And that's what Christmas is all about, that it's heading to the cross of Christ and to Easter, that there is no Easter without Christmas, and there is no Christmas that we can say is the most wonderful time of the year without the events that were to come when both of these miracle babies, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, who we'll be focused on next week, Lord willing, accomplish the work that they were born to do. And so we look to John the Baptist and this sermon is to just talk about him and his ministry and what was handed down to us. And we want to do that not only through the eyes of Luke, speaking about the baby Jesus and the baby John, but we want to also do so through the testimony of Jesus to this one who was his forerunner. And so, just note these things about John from these passages and others. I would encourage you to read Isaiah 40, particularly the first 11 verses, as they relate to these things. But first of all, John the Baptist was a baby who was born into a priestly family. He was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. We talked about them last week when we looked at many of the other important people that the Bible speaks to us about in the birth of Jesus. He, like Jesus, but to a lesser degree, was a miracle baby born to a barren mother and an elderly father. And Elizabeth had a double whammy in that she was not only a barren woman, but she was also an elderly woman by this time. We know that both of the parents of John were of the house of Aaron, the house of the priests of Israel. We also know, and there's a lot to be understood by this in chapter 1, that Zacharias was at a point in his life where he had the particular privilege, a blessed privilege, to minister in a way that not every priest got to minister in the temple. And that's back in chapter 1 in verses 8 through 10. It just happened that, well, not just happened, we serve the God of providence, don't we? Now it happened, and it happened not just happened, but because of the providence of God, that while Zacharias was performing his priestly service in the order of which he was a part of, the order of Abijah, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Not every priest got to do that. That was a special responsibility. And his task was not only to offer up and to burn the incense, but then to come out and to pronounce the blessing upon the people of God that were waiting outside. And when this all was going on, and the people are outside waiting for him to come out and finish what his red letter day, blue banner day ministry, his once in a lifetime responsibility, that he comes out and he can't speak, and the people wonder what's going on. And I've said this before, but I think it is important to see that in these birth narratives, what we have is the transition of the covenants from the old to the new are now taking place. And the priesthood of Aaron, of which Zacharias was a part, is about to be replaced by the priesthood of Melchizedek, of which Jesus is our great high priest forever and ever, our eternal high priest. And it's interesting that Luke starts with the Aaronic priest unable to bless the people. And the Gospel of Luke ends in the last verses of Luke with the priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, raising his hands and blessing his people. And the transition is complete because the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, which was always in view in the birth of Christ, had come to pass. His parents, according to the instruction of the angel Gabriel, which wasn't Gabriel's idea, but it was God's idea himself. And so Gabriel says that you are to name him John. And we have the event here where the people say, but wait a minute, there's no John in your family, Zacharias. Why would you want to name him John? And it's so they get into a debate about all of this. It seems families tend to do that when they get together sometimes. At holidays in particular, don't we always have some kind of drama one way or another? And finally, Zacharias writes it down. His name is John, and at that point, his mouth is opened, and we know what takes place. But his name is John. The name John means the Lord is gracious. And doesn't that also tie, just as the other names associated with this, to what now is about to happen? Zacharias, as the Lord remembers, speaking of the fact that he has not forgot his promises. The name Elizabeth means our God is an oath. The idea that God keeps his promises, and John is the baby out of this family that says the Lord is gracious. All three of those things, all three of those names. This whole family served no other, well, I may say this too strongly, but their purpose in life was to honor Jesus and to point the finger of God for us upon his son, the one who had come to save us. John was called as a prophet, born to a priestly family, and yet a prophet. And there were many priests who were also prophets. We can think of Samuel and others as well. And I put those verses there just to note that he was indeed a prophet. He's called that by many, including Jesus. A prophet is God's spokesman, and it can be in two senses, that those who are called prophets either foretell the future about what God is yet going to do as an encouragement to the people of God, and then when those foretelling prophecies are completed, a testimony to the faithfulness of God and his plans to show that there is but one God and no one is like him other than him. But God's spokesmen also forthtell. In other words, they preach, they proclaim, thus says the Lord. And so whether the prophet is thus says the Lord about the distant future or thus says the Lord for you to hear and to heed today, those are the two things that prophets do. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. That's found in verse 15 of Luke chapter 1, a significant statement made of him. He was totally dedicated in his life to the work that God called him to do. And in verse 15, we really have what is said in the Old Testament about those who were selected to be Nazarites, totally dedicated to God. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will be used to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Where did that come from? Did you hear that earlier? Look at the last verses of Malachi again. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father. And I've often wondered why it was necessary for John to be a Nazarite. And I don't know what all the answers are, the idea of total dedication, but one of the things that I think is part of this providentially is did you catch in Matthew chapter 11 when Elder Bechtold was reading that Jesus at one point compares himself to John and says to the two of them, John came neither eating nor drinking, and you rejected him, and now I came both eating and drinking, and you're rejecting me. You can't have it both ways. That the message of God was being denied, and it didn't really matter. In other words, Jesus is saying, it doesn't really matter. No matter what God says to you who are of hard heart, you're not going to pay attention, and you're going to persecute it, ridicule it, and not believe it. As a prophet, John was called to be the one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Again, from the book of Malachi, Almighty God said that before my Savior comes, I'm going to send somebody to introduce him, and that somebody is Elijah the prophet. He will come back again before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and it's in the passage in Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 7 where Jesus simply endorses that and says, what did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet, yes, but more than a prophet. And he said, and if you will understand it, he is the Elijah who was to come in fulfillment of the promises that God made at the very end of the Old Testament. And then God stopped speaking for 400 years until John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and began to preach. And then God again was speaking to his people in the coming of Jesus. And so we have the testimony of Jesus to John. And essentially, if you read and hear what was read earlier in Matthew chapter 11, read from Luke chapter 7, what you need to understand is that Jesus is explaining to us all of what's going on in Luke chapters 1 and 2 in the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. Because he, fourthly, is the forerunner of the one who would follow him, whose name is Jesus. And the quotes in the Bible to that effect are found made from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people. And then it goes on to talk about the calling that John had as a voice calling out from the wilderness to these things. And I put a lot of verses here just so you can put all of these pieces together with me at your own leisure. So John came as a grown-up out of the wilderness, bearing words of comfort and hope, declaring the good news of the gospel of Christ. And the word gospel, the good news, is used two different times in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. John came as one pointing not to himself, but rather to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 1 is where we have specific reference to those words of John. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. He was the forerunner of Jesus in conception, in birth, in ministry, and also in death. And so he served his Lord well, being appointed and born for that purpose to direct all of the attention to Jesus. And perhaps there's no greater application for us that John could give to us than the thing that he says in John's gospel about Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. It's not about me and it's not about us, but it's about our Savior Jesus Christ and our responsibility, like John, to tell others about him. He was the embodiment also of the relationship between the testaments. And I would just sometimes there are things that we just read and say okay, but are very significant. And in 11:13, Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. What's he saying there? He's saying John is the last Old Testament prophet. And as such, and I think that's the explanation for why Jesus says there is none born of woman greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How do you understand that verse? Maybe that's caused you to say, what is Jesus saying? He's saying John is the greatest of the Old Testament. There's no one like him, no one born, and yet John was Old Testament. He did not see the fulfillment of the promises. He did not see the crucifixion. He did not see the risen Lord in this life. So what Jesus is saying is not as much about John. He's saying John is a great guy. He's a very important guy. He was essential in the promises of God. But you need to understand that we have a blessing that he doesn't, because we know that our Redeemer lives. We've seen the crucifixion, the resurrection. And so, in a sense, he's saying the those who are of the Old Testament age came short, but those of us who are in the New Testament age have had the fullness of the realities of the promises of God realized in the fullness of time. And that is a most wonderful thing for each of us to know that we serve a living Savior, because we can look back and we can hear the testimony of Luke and of Matthew and of many others to the gospel which we hold dear and in which we put our faith and trust. Not in the gospel, not in the news itself, but in the one that that good news is about. And so as we close thinking about the ministry of John the Baptist at this Christmas time, I wanted to just take a minute to review with you that portion of scripture called the Benedictus, the praise of Zacharias after his mouth was opened again in verse 67 of chapter 1. And what he prophesies for us is the truth of God about the transition of the covenants and the fulfillment of God's promises, first of all, in saying that it is Jesus' coming, which is the way in which God has, as he says in verse 68, visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And there are many names of Jesus around the Christmas season. I've in the past, a couple of times over my ministry, looked at those different names. But what name do you see of Jesus when you hear Zechariah say, "For he, God, has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And you shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Secondly, Jesus is our horn of salvation from the house of David. That means he is the Messiah. He is the promised seed, promised son of David, who would reign over the kingdom of God forever and ever, promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, realized when the angel Gabriel says, and this is next week's sermon, that he will sit on the throne of his father David. Gabriel says this to Mary, and his kingdom will have no end. Thirdly, Jesus is the fulfillment of the message of the Old Testament prophets, all of them together, not one of them excluded. As Zechariah says, as God spoke, verse 70, by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. They all had one thing in common. They were talking about Jesus Christ and the salvation that he would bring into the world. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And then he goes on in verse 72, and I just ask you a question, and I've tried to prime you for this earlier in the sermon, so I'll find out if you've been paying attention. Do you see John and his parents' names in Luke chapter 1, verses 72 and 73? To show mercy toward our fathers. The name John means God is gracious. And to remember his holy covenant. The name Zacharias means God has remembered. The oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. The name Elizabeth means our God is an oath, or God keeps his promises. I never saw that before, but I think that it's there, that Jesus came and all three of these members of the family of Zacharias existed to declare the grace of God in Christ and the faithfulness of God in his promises to us about Christ. That's why they lived, that's why they served. And I would suggest that that's really, in one way or another, what all of us as who are called by the name Christian need to be about, to be declaring to the world that our God is faithful. He's kept his promises. He has given us his grace in his Son. He goes on, Zacharias, in verses 76, and 77 to speak about his son's part in these things as he says of him and says to him, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And that's exactly what John did. And our blessing is in verses 77 and following, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. And I just tell you today, in the name of our Almighty God, that he has come. He has visited us. And he has, as verse 79 says, he has shone his light upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. He has given us the light of life. He is the light of the world. And he has called us to be those who will not hide our light under a bushel, but rather will let our light shine so that we might see a world that will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And our application of this sermon, at least mine is, and I hope it is yours as well, takes us back to verses 74 to 75 when Zechariah says, our God has kept his promises, our God has remembered his covenant, our God has poured out his grace and mercy upon us, so that we, verse 74, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's the calling of the Christian life. That's the calling of those who have committed their lives to Christ, to at this Christmas time and at Easter time and at every other time in between 365 days of the year, to serve him in righteousness all of our days and in holiness, and to make his name known to a needy world. John the Baptist is the first one who had the opportunity to do that toward our Savior. Even before either of them were born, he gave his life to that service, and he set an example for all of us. And he started a chain when he said to those that were listening to him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, follow him. And in John chapter 1, we have a perfect example of what John's work was and what our work as well, because people heard John and it says, and they followed Jesus. And when they hear us, is it our burden as well to say, he must increase? It's not about us. Follow him. Thank the Lord that in his promises we have this ministry of the one who is called John the Baptist. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for a man just like us in so many ways, John the Baptist, who dedicated his life at your ordination and in your providential ordering of things to your service, and was used by you in so many ways to point the world to the one who is the Savior, to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross as a sacrifice for us so that our sins might be taken away and remembered by you no more. And so we're thankful that we can look back on these events, that we can hear Jesus as he testifies to John, that we can understand that like every man and woman and boy and girl throughout history, our need is to repent of our sins, to turn from them, and to put our faith and trust in a Lord who saves through his shed blood on the cross, whose name is Jesus the Messiah. And so we pray, asking you to help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have in him as children of light. Help us to love one another and help us to show your love to the world around us, not only us here, but your church around the world, for as long as it takes until the Lord comes again. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.